prevalent at least in the 50th chapter of Isaiah. I only really want to read two verses, but later I want to come back and go over perhaps a third chapter. It's a one that contains quite a little bit in relation to the things that people should do. And I would like to read in the first verse at this time. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my feet. The ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And some of the things I want to dwell upon today are people who do certain things actually that are good. Maybe basically they are very good people to a point. And yet in all this, here were the people that sought the Lord daily. And we know this is why. Among any peoples in any dispensation of time, no matter who they are. Yet these people now, they sought the Lord daily and they delighted to know the ways of the Lord. And if we'd analyze it a bit, we'd see here with some people that really did things that were good. And yet in all this, Isaiah was told to cry aloud. He was told to spare not. In other words, he was to make it plain to these people that in spite of these things they were doing, there was transgression among them. They took delight in approaching to God. And I think sometimes the manner in which people approach, and as we carry this on down shortly, we see that this can have a part. The attitude in which people approach the Lord also plays his part. And it's something that we should think very definitely upon. And I would like to, at this time, tie in with this from the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. And in this particular reading, we have it bringing in the Pharisees. And in others that I'm trying to bring out, it will bring in the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees was a prominent religious sect in the time of Christ upon the face of this earth. And they were people who actually did many things that were good, but some of their attitudes were not so good. And this is reading from verse 9, and I'll bring in maybe through verse 14 of the 18th chapter of Luke. And he spake this parable, and it actually was a parable, but it had a meaning. Unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And if we would think upon this, it might have some meat for it. For in this particular instance, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was Pharisee and the other a publican. And the publican was known, supposedly, to be a sinner. Or was classified, let's word it that way, as a sinner. And this Pharisee, as he prayed, he says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, if he hadn't boasted here, this might have been good. But here was a Pharisee. He wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't an adulterer. And evidently, he wasn't too unjust. And yet, in all this, there were things that weren't quite right. He went on to say that he fasted twice in the week and he gave tithes of all that he possessed. Now here he wasn't a man given to adultery or any of these. And he fasted, which is good, which is the commandment of the Lord that he should do. He said he gave tithes of what he possessed, but this is another commandment of the Lord that we should do these things. And it was brought out of Luke last Sunday concerning, or fairly recently, of Matthew 23:23, when it was speaking to the Pharisees and the, I believe the scribes, let's see what kind of word, I believe it says scribes there with it. Anyway, again indicating certain things that were not right. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and classified in the hypocrites, and even though they paid tithes of Annas, yet in coming they omitted the weightier matters of the law, which were judgment, mercy, and faith. But he went on to say, these ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone, indicating that the paying of tithes was a part of his law. But that they likewise, along with it, should have had judgment, the ability to make wise decisions. They could be merciful to their fellow man, which evidently this very Pharisee wasn't here, because he was thanking God that he was not unjust in these things, and that he wasn't even as if publican here. So really, he lacked in judgment and mercy both. And evidently, another thing they lacked in all too often was faith. And we're told in the scriptures that without faith, it was impossible to please God. And so it needs to be that man must needs have faith to press onward and upward. And in this particular instance, we find a Pharisee going there to pray his prayer. And the things that he had done and said he'd done were good. But yet he was boastful in the things that he did. And the other person, a publican, would not so much as even look up, but he smote himself upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so actually the second man, the sinner, the publican, went away justified, rather than the first, who was doing many good works, and yet in all this he was so boastful and prideful that it was taken away from what he did. And this 1:14 verse says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And because this man exalted himself, a Pharisee, he exalted himself, why? He was not as justified as the other person. In the first six verses of the 23rd chapter of Matthew, we find a little further about the Pharisees and the scribes. It says the scribes and Pharisees said in Moses' speech. To the scribes belong the professional interpretation of the law of Moses, to tell the people the things that they should do. And we find the Pharisees claim to be doing these things, but all too often the manner they did them showed that they were not right. You know, instead, they were wrong. And they were the same people who would tell others to observe to do these things in this law you must do, and yet they of themselves were not doing them. And again, it comes back to the fact that they were a prideful people in the sight of the Lord. They were a people who loved to boast in what they could do, even to the point of making large their phylacteries and enlarging the borders of their garments. And both of these things indicated what they were doing. For in a phylactery, I believe the way I recall, a little box, and in this was certain commandments of the Lord that they did. But instead of keeping the little one, come up and enlarge this box to make the appearance that they were great and just people who spent much time in the service to the Lord. They loved the uttermost street of the city, to pray on the street corners to be seen of men. But because of this, now it wasn't wrong to pray. It wasn't wrong to fast, to pay tithes and different things they did. It was a commandment of the Lord they should do these things, but in all these things they did, it was all too often they did not portray the proper attitude. So actually, Christ, time and time again, denounced the scribes and the Pharisees and also the Sadducees. Because even though they claimed to be a religious people of the day, and certain things they did do, and yet in many things they did not do. And so God holds us responsible for all things. And I wanted to dwell somewhat this morning upon John the Revelator's message to the churches of Asia. And we find this in parts only of the first three chapters of Revelation. And I won't read them all, but they're sister. In the first chapter of Revelation, we find maybe verses 4 and 5, I'll read a part of that. And to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you. Now, John was speaking to these people very plainly. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And also on down in the next verse, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and goes on to explain some more about that. But anyway, here is some advice to seven churches of Asia. If this advice carries right on down to the day you and I live in, for it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And we find that to the church of Ephesus, in the second chapter of Revelation, and this involves the first seven verses, and we'll start with verse 2 really, he says, I know thy works. And I want us to think upon this deeply, because Jesus could apply any one of these various things to the seven churches, and I'm not going to go into every church either, to our individual lives. And he says, I know thy works. He knows your works. He knows my works. He knows the works of the people of this nation and the works of the people of this world. He says, I know thy works. He knew their labor and thy patience. Here were the people of patience. One of the traits that is commanded of me among the people of the Lord, and all people. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, they should even bear this. And thou hast tried them to say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast taken, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now here he was outlining some rather fine traits of a people of Ephesus, of the things they did. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You know, this and still has somewhat against them. In spite of the things that they were doing that were right and that were good and that were just, yet in all of this he had somewhat against them. The same as Isaiah cried to the people of Israel, the house of Jacob, his people, to do unto them their transgression. They took delight in approaching to the Lord. They fasted, they prayed, they did these things. But in all of this, there were some things that they failed to do. And a little later we'll go over them. And here again, here were the people that were doing certain things that they could do. But he still had somewhat against them. Because thou hast left thy first love. And I believe this first love could even in this case involve Jesus Christ in the church that he set up here. Which should be our first love, our duty to be towards the things that are for righteousness, the things that are pertinent to our soul salvation. And all too often, man leaves his first love. Man does not do the most important things first. And first things should be done first, and it should be for the spiritual. And all too often, the things that man does is for the benefit of the temporal and the physical man. And this is what happened to these people here, evidently. They had left their first love. He says, remember thence from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work. Or he would even come and take their candlestick out of their place. But he still had a good thing that these people did, and he wanted to trust it. But this thou hast. He commended them for another thing that they had. He says, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He says, which I hate, I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitans were those who ate in sacrifice to idols. They were those who worshipped idols. They were those who did not believe in the creation of the universe by God. And they were also those who believed in having their women common among them, which terms sometimes it's called true love. They believed in this. But the Nicolaitans did, but he said, you don't follow this. And so he commended them for not pursuing this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I believe, really, that this is trying to get a point across to any people from any time, and right today, even to us, to look deeply within our lives. That even though people pursue certain things, it don't necessarily mean that they're pursuing all things. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life. And this tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, going on a little further down in this same reading, we find the church at Pergamum. We'll skip over one. In verses 13, and maybe a part of 14, I know thy work. Again, he knew that. And where thou dwellest. He knew where they were dwelling. And then he added the same in here, kind of like he set his heart, even where Satan's seat is. And yet he goes back to another thing, that they did do that was good, though. And thou holdest fast my name. Now this is important. These people did this, and they did it. And hast not denied my faith, they did not deny the faith of Jesus Christ. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain, true, slain among you, where Satan dwelt. And why was Satan dwelling among the people who yet hadn't denied the faith? Was because of the next verse. Because I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And they followed after the things that were sacrificed unto idols and committed fornication. This was the thing that he had against them. And not only that, some of them held to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, on which was very abominable, I would say, if you want to use the word. And here were the people, because of this, even though they hadn't denied the faith, and they were holding fast to the name, according to the scripture, to Christ's name, yet in all this, Satan's seed had come in among them because they were following certain things here that were not of the Lord. And so, to this degree, they were erring. So he cried out, repent, I will come quickly. And down to the church of the Thyatira in verse 19. Again he says, I know thy work and charity. He knew their charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy work. He knew these things in detail what these people were doing. For among them, evidently, there must have been charity and a service to the Lord and faith, and they must have had patience. And thou, and the last to be made to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so again, here a people who actually were converted unto the Lord, and yet these things had come in among them. And so he says, I have a few things against thee. In spite of the things you're doing that are good, I still have things against thee. And in all these things, he's trying to get a people to forsake certain things, or else their candlestick would be taken out of the place and they would not be numbered among the people of the Lord if they failed to heed these various things that are brought out. Now, if we would turn just a little further over in the third chapter of the book of Revelation of the Church of the Laodicea. Some of these things have been brought out recently. In fact, in the sermon I heard in the recently, a part of this very chapter was brought out. Again, he says in verse 15, I know thy work, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, here were the people that were really bad, and they evidently didn't do too much that was too good, at least they weren't too fervent in it. But in all of this, they just want to kind of go along in the middle of the road and maybe an easy way to go. They weren't either cold or they weren't either hot, neither way. But because they were neither one, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I would like to read from the 21st chapter of Alma, because I believe there's a statement that ties in with this. And this is found in verses 17 and 18. And he said, thus saith the Lord God, cursed shall be the land. Now this goes a little off of this statement, and then it will come back. Yea, this land, and I believe this even comes right down to the land that you and I live on, unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, unto destruction, land. That any people who possess this land, as said in the book of Exodus, must serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, or when their right and iniquity will be swept off the face of the land. For the Lord, and this is the part I wanted to note, for the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. And so he told these Laodiceans here that he knew their works, and that they weren't neither hot nor cold. But because they were neither one, he was going to seal them out of his mouth. Because, according to Alma here, the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance, wherever it is found. And all too often we find that people may be trying to make little or light of sin. We find that in the scriptures, that, again in the Book of Mormon, there will be some that would say, it's all right to commit a little sin. It's all right to lie a little or steal a little. Because when the last day cometh, the thou will be beaten with a few stripes. And the writer went on to say that this is false and vain, and I believe even a foolish doctrine. That this is not right in the sight of God. That lying a little is not right, or lying a lot is not right. And I think maybe perhaps these Laodiceans might fall into this. They weren't really doing much that was real bad. But in all this, they were doing things that would count against them. And God, or Jesus Christ, knew their work. And every one of these churches, he knew their work. Now, let's find one of the reasons why they're classified in this way. In verses 17 and 18, I believe, are 20 to this extent. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. So they felt that they were self-sustaining. They had enough of this world's goods. They really didn't need anything, so they would choose an easy path to go. Really not really fervent, and really, really not bad. And this is what they chose. But let's read over here before I finish that verse in Revelation 2:9. And this is into the church of Smyrna. I know thy work, and tribulation and poverty. But thou art rich. And I guess I need to read any more than that. But here were the people who had tribulation. They had poverty among them. And their works were known of Jesus Christ. They suffered the tribulation. They evidently suffered it with patience. And they were poor people. But he went on to say, but thou art rich. So I don't guess we could say much more about them. Because they were rich spiritually. Even though they were poverty stricken, yet they were rich spiritually. Even though they had tribulation and trials, they didn't yield to them. They suffered them evidently with patience. And yet there was another people who said, I am rich, and increase the good, and have need of nothing. And yet, let's read about them. And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? And yet today in our nation, it goes seemingly, and it's getting more and more so, and we discussed the thing in our Sunday school class this day. There's getting more, and maybe in what we term the middle class. Really, maybe not what we term as real rich, but they feel that they really don't have need of a lot of things. They have time to pursue places whenever they wish to. They have time, have money to buy things, even though they may be high, and not even look back, even though a price tag might be double or triple what it once was. Yet they go ahead and purchase. They really think that they don't have need of too much, because they got enough to purchase what they want. And yet, really, if we aren't careful in this attitude, a person could become poor, not. Or you might even become poor temporarily one day along with it. But this poor here, these people who think that they're self-sustaining are poor spiritually. And I just read about a people who had suffered tribulation and were those that were listed among poverty, yet they were rich. And here are these people were poor and blind and naked spiritually because they trusted in their riches. They thought that they were self-sustaining. And all too often, our nation has fallen heir in this way. I believe this. Because man is gradually in our nation even drifting farther from God, because they feel they're self-sustaining by what they possess, but what they are able to do because of maybe the education they have, or their capabilities, their capacities, or whatever you wish to word it. And yet really they're wretched and blind and naked, and really even miserable, because when the great things come to try their life, they do not have the say of the scriptures in their hands. They do not have the word of God to rely upon. For if one is going to grasp the rod of iron, and let us not forget this, there is another part that goes with it. There is a straight and narrow path beside that rod of iron, and you can't grasp it unless you're walking on the straight and narrow path, lest we forget that. The only way, for when it comes to the point where you'll pass, you're stretching to grasp the rod of iron, which is the word of God. And so in all of this, we must be careful, lest we feel that we are self-contained and self-sustained. But we have enough for today, and yet the scripture teaches us to take no thought for tomorrow. How true that is, at least to the extent wherein we're putting all our trust in the physical and in the temporal and not in the spiritual. I would like to read it from, maybe I'm going to read verse 18 while I read it. I counsel thee, and counsel means that he's really wanting to talk to them. He's advising them. The same as Isaiah cried aloud. He lifted up his voice like a trumpet unto the people to try to impress upon them a certain things they were doing, literally transgression, even though certain things they were pursuing were demanded or commanded of the Lord. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. It didn't say that man wouldn't be tried. It didn't say he would be tried very severely. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest speak. So let us look deeply today. Let us analyze our nation, our place. Let us each analyze where we live, even our church. Let us analyze it, and to the point, are we really doing all that we could do, or should do? Or could we have one, like John the Revelator, if he was to stand in our midst today, because I know your work, and don't ever kid yourself that he, that Jesus Christ as well, and that God don't know every heart today in this room. He knows you intricately, so well that it would be a frightful thing. He knows what we are. He knows the good we did this day. He knows the good we did yesterday. But also the same God knows during you faith. He knows during you sin. And if you would come today and to stand before us and say, I know your work, would he still say, yet I have somewhat against thee? Would he say that to some? Or maybe to all? I'm not going to try to say what he would or wouldn't. But I'm just asking the question, would he say that? And then we go on and elaborate and land, if we could just list every person today and what maybe this person or individual failed in, what a list it might make today, even in this small room. Might even what a list it might make if I, this teacher, had listed the things of his own life, wherein God said, I know you well, but yet I have somewhat against you. But come to think about it, I'll tell you for sure. Now I would like to read 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter, and verses 99 and 100. Come, my brethren, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There, man is forever today trying to earn, trying to purchase what we have in this life. And it's the only way we can. And yet here the greatest, the best gift of all is free. Come by wine and milk, without money and without price. And then he says, wherefore? And what? This could be said to our nation today. If we could be cried upon the highways of this nation today, those who are pursuing things that are far afield, that are pleasure bent, and we heard quite a bit about this last Sunday, as such as I have tended to speak on sometimes perhaps, and I may still do, but this nation is pleasure bent. Paul, in speaking to Timothy, said one of the signs of the last days, that man would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And they're going headlong into this very course. We can't deny it. Wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy. And so, really, man is not becoming more satisfied because he can buy a bigger boat or a bigger camper or a longer trailer or whatever he has, or all other things of pleasure, sports, and such like. And I have thought of this too, and it's written down in the little book I got at home. Earlier this year, I was going about one day there, and this nation today is obsessed with sports. If ever a nation is that way, it is this nation. They've run it to the point where I believe that the overall picture of it is wrong in the sight of God, and if he stood today here the same way, he would have awe against our nation because they're pursuing this thing of pleasure so completely in their lives. Over in the 11th chapter of 2 Nephi, we have another statement that I would like to read. And this is found in verses 95 through 99. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say to you, the Lord God worketh not in darkness. He doeth not anything, and saveth thee for the benefit of the world, for he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his own life. Jesus Christ laid down his life that he might draw men unto him. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another place Jesus said, I am the light of life, and he does not work in darkness. Now there is no way that the things that are happening on the face of our nation and earth today, that God does not work in any parts of these darkness. He does command his ministry to preach repentance unto the children of men, to come unto me. Wherefore he commandeth none that they should not partake of his salvation. Not one person does he command not to take of it. Behold, if he cries unto anything, depart from me. Jesus Christ said, my arm is reached out. He said to the children of Israel, how oft would I have gathered myself, or gathered thee under my wings, even as a chicken gathered. Mother hen gathered her chickens. How oft would I have done that? And yet he would not, because of their work of wrongdoing. Behold, I say unto you, nay, he has not commanded any to depart from him. But he saith, come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, buy milk and honey, without money and without price. So there held out the beautiful things of life that we can have, without money and without price. Now I would like to go back to Revelation 3 and reread 18 and read it down to the end of the chapter, the 22nd verse. I counsel thee, and if he could say this today even to us, and it is to us, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in these spiritual things that are so important, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness be not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyes salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. So it needs to be that perhaps sometimes that we might need a portion of chastening. Not only our nation, but coming right down to we, the Church of Christ. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And these people who talk about this were a part of the Church of Christ. These seven churches of Asia were the Church of Christ, mind you, but there's things that they drew from the Word of the Lord on. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, and listen to this, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, isn't this a wonderful promise? To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, look here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. So this day, let our ears not be dull of hearing. These things are here for a purpose. Jesus Christ overcame. Sin was placed before him. Temptation was placed before him. He is sitting on the right hand of his Father today. Now I said that I was going back to Isaiah the healing. And I want to dwell somewhat upon the 58th chapter of Isaiah at this time. Perhaps about all of that chapter, 14 verses. I want to bring into our attention. I've used this before and others have used it. But I feel today it ties in well with some things that are expected of us. For Isaiah was told, cry aloud, fear not. In other words, be plain, be fervent. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Don't just keep it nice and quiet. Let the people hear what you've got to say. And kill my people who are translation in the house of Jacob their sin. And yet those same people took delight in approaching them to God. They took delight in approaching to him daily. They even said, whereof have we fasted? Say they, and thou seest not. Why, Lord, we're fasting, and fasting is a commandment of the Lord. Whereof have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Now, why did he take knowledge when they were doing this, when he commanded it? Because in the day of their fast, he said, you find pleasure and exact all your labor. And this is just because in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. How really we could take something from this at this very time. And that is this. We are asked to fast and pray. We have been asked to fast and pray over a question shortly coming up for consideration of the ministry, the transfer question. That the people of this church might have ample opportunity to fast and pray over this very important issue. Why? That they might have a direction of the Holy Spirit in it. But when we fast and pray, when we fast, we should not be pursuing pleasure. What it says here, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. So evidently you had ought against these people for doing it. And then also they exacted all their labor. They were demanding of what they did while they were fasting. They might even give more. And I think that when we really set forth a time of fasting to the Lord, that we need to only pursue the necessary things. See, we need to put aside even the things of the world, all we can, that would defile. The things of pleasure of any way could not be numbered as we come on an important task. And not only this, these same people have said they fasted for strife and debate, and they shouldn't have strife among them when they were doing that. To smite with a fist of wickedness. Remember, as we read on down here a little later, in Christ's teaching to the Pharisees, wherein they, in this particular instance, admonished people to do certain things, and yet they wouldn't do them themselves. They condemned others, like the one who went up to the temple to pray, said, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as this publican. Yet they were smiting with a fist of wickedness and were not turning their own hand to do what was right. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to bow down his head or afflict his soul or bow down his head as a bull rush? Is this the kind of fast that he's chosen? And even as in Matthew 6, it told how that you should fast to anoint your head and fast to your Father in secret, and the Father which is in secret, so the Lord be openly. And yet here again, these same people, they fasted. How did they fast? They're told that they fasted for a show of men. They went about with a sad countenance and things of this nature. Is this the type of fast he's chosen? That all the world might know your fasting? No, this isn't the type. Will you call this an acceptable fast of the Lord? It is not. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? And this is it. To loose the bands of wickedness, that we might unite together, that we might abstain from the plaguable things while we're fasting and praying over such a thing, that we might loose the bands of wickedness and undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Because man is yoked to many of the things of the world that is causing him to sin. Even the terrors of his life is taking its toll today among about every person, to a lesser or a greater degree. To loose the bands of wickedness, and man, by the cunning of the devil, he takes a little flaxen cord and just leads him gently, just tugs him a little, until he binds him with his strong cords or chains forever. And he is awake all time to deceive. And we must fast that we might loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. And we even talked in those 22 lessons today about some of the injustice of things in our society today, of some of the heavy burdens that are taking place, of some in perhaps very low, mediocre sources of income, while others have much more, in which they don't even have to look back on what they purchased. Unjustness. And it is getting more so, and every time there's a strike, it gets more so, and even a recent strike that is settled, in 3 years, these people will be getting 41% more pay than they currently get. There's no end to it. And yet others might only get a 10% more in 3 years. Unjustness. Break every yoke, anything that would yoke you to wickedness, break it. If it's not to feel like bread to the hungry, it's not worth part of it. And to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, from your own time, from your own people. And as I had one person mention, as I used this in a sermon, he said, even from your own self. Then shall thy light break forth in the morning. If you do these things in the proper way, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, that indicates that even the health of the Lord's people shall spring forth speedily, and thy light shall be as the morning, at the brightest part, and it goes even to the noonday, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from thee, from the midst of thee, the yoke, the pointing of the finger, and this is something that people could do well to take heed of, is that man is pointing the finger at what others are doing and not watching what he himself is doing. Even that Pharisee, he went up to the temple to pray. Why not? If it's publican over here, I don't do that. I fast twice in a week, I get tithes and all that like I said. I'm no adulterer, I'm no extortioner, I don't do all these old bad, evil things. And yet here, he was condemning another person here with his finger. And he went away unjustified in the sinner because he prayed an earnest prayer, be merciful unto me with a sinner, was justified in sin. And speaking vanity, man should not speak vanity. That's one of the things that should be put away. And then he says, if I draw up thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. And this goes on through, I'm going to read it all here. But thou shalt be like a